here on Friday at 10 a.m. If you'd like to help, we got to take down the Christmas tree and the bulbs and put everything away. And even if you just have a little bit of time, just going around the church with the cart and collecting everything and bringing it at least this way, that will save a lot of time. We have two trees and lights and bulbs and wreaths and everything that has to be taken down and put away for the new year. If you could help out on Friday at 10 a.m., that would be a real blessing as well. And listen, just because our service doesn't start at 6:30 this evening doesn't mean you get a pass on church services, amen? So service is at 8 o'clock, and we're really excited what the Lord's going to do. We have a slate of preachers that have been lined up and prayed over and prayed about and ready to preach the Word of God to us. And then we would also like some of you that sing as well. No guarantee, but if you have a special that you like to sing during that time, see me when you come in this evening, and we'll note that. I'm not going to say for sure we'll use that, but we just want to know if we have some available. We believe there'll be some time for that as well, and just looking for a wonderful time. And then when we get done, somewhere, we'll say around 10:30, but whenever we get done, we're going to head to the pastor's house, and there my wife has provided a very loving open house for you. Some of you have been asking what you can bring. Listen, you can't bring anything except yourself, amen, and a good attitude. So if you bring yourself with a bad attitude, just stay home. And we just want to come. We want to fellowship together and have a wonderful time as we, you know, as we've been looking at the pictures of what God has done last year as we move towards 2018. We're excited about that. And then if you should decide to stay till midnight, we will pray in the new year. And if you feel you need to get on the road, we understand that as well. But we're just going to gather together and have a wonderful time. So I said that to say this. I know sometimes Baptists, after because it's a busy day and we work hard all week, and it's, you know, and so went on Saturday and bus visitation, and so that some of you are going to be tired. So listen, take a nap, all right? If your spouse says anything, said, "Pastor told me to take a nap," all right? You can use that today only, all right? Get some rest before you come back, or stop at the 7-Eleven and get some 5-hour energy so you have some energy when you come back, all right? Or Red Bull or Amp or coffee, whatever you choose to use in your life, amen? But you come, bring your Bible, and we'll have something from the Lord tonight. I'm really excited as well. Tonight you get to hear from a preacher that has preached before but never has preached here at this church. Looking forward to him standing behind this pulpit sharing the Word of God for us as he stands and preaches for us this evening. So Psalm 119, verse number 89, and then look over here. This side of the church, keep your finger there, but turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. And this side of the church, look over here so you know what side you're on. I want you to turn to Matthew 24 and verse 35. So everyone's going to be looking at Psalm 119, verse 89. This side of the church is going to be looking at Isaiah 40 and verse 8. This side of the church will be looking at Matthew 24 and verse 35. And if you don't know where you're looking, just look at something. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll read it for you. Amen. Give you another minute to find these two places. And let's stand, if you're able to, as we give respect to the reading of God's Word, as we read God's Word, beginning in Psalm 119 and verse number 89. The psalmist writes in this familiar psalm, in Psalm 119 and verse number 89, one of my favorite verses in the Word of God, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And then for the other side, flip over to Isaiah 40 and verse number 8, and we'll read this word. The Bible said, "The grass withereth, the flowers fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And then for the other side, flip over to Matthew 24 and verse 35, and we find these words that were spoken by our Heavenly Father, Son Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I want to bring you this message that I've entitled this morning, "The Bible, the Word of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts and our knee before you this morning, we are so thankful, Lord, for the written Word of God. We thank you, Father, for the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. But Father, today as we look to lift up, Father, the written Word, I pray, Father, that you be a help to this pastor. Lord, I pray that if there anyone here this morning and doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that, Lord, this might be the morning they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, as well, we pray for the Christians, Lord, as we look into the Word, as we delve into the Word. Oh, Father, may our hearts be pricked and may our hearts be touched, Father, with this idea of the importance of the Bible to the Christian. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Before we get started this morning, I want to let you know this, that I'm going to be building a very, very long front porch. That means that we're going to be just having a long introductory notes. It doesn't mean it's going to be long. It's going to be a long introductory part to the message. And then we'll get to three ways that the Bible has survived in spite of biblical persecution. And then we'll look at some practical helps. And then we'll close with a challenge from the Word. But don't worry, it's not going to be as long as Pastor James preaches. I can guarantee you that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, in 1603, when the news reached King James VI of Scotland that his cousin, Queen Elizabeth, had died, he quickly began his journey from Edinburgh, Scotland, to London, England. And he was going to London because as heir to the throne, there was going to be a coronation ceremony. Along the way, people lined the roads and cheered on their new king. Church bells would ring. Mayors gave him the key to the cities. Many got in the procession and followed him all the way from Edinburgh, Scotland, all the way to London, England. It was a very festive attitude along the way. No longer would King James be known as James VI of Scotland, but now he was going to be known as James I, King of England and Scotland. But all wasn't merry in England. Before arriving in London, James would be made aware of a number of issues he would encounter as the new king. The most urgent was a real problem with the Church of England. You see, while en route to London, the king was met by some leading bishops and theologians in the Church of England that had Puritan sympathies. And these ecclesiastical leaders hoped to purify the church of unscriptural beliefs and corrupt practices, especially those left over from the days of Roman Catholic domination over the Church of England. And they wanted a conference to address these issues that were of a concern to them. Queen Elizabeth had objected to such a conference and never had one during her total reign. But when it was proposed to King James I, he delighted in the opportunity. And this is why he delighted into the opportunity, because he thought his intellect was so great that he could impress these theologians with all his religious knowledge. So he appointed January the 14th, 1604, as a conference to be held in Hampton Court. The Puritans were encouraged, but it did not go their way. Prior to the conference, we find the king, King James I, was persuaded that if the Puritans had their way, the English crown, which he now was the head monarch of, would be in grave danger. So only four Puritans were invited to this conference, and as it turned out, they were outnumbered 19-4, and were not even admitted into the session until the very second day. And even then, they were ridiculed and bullied and made silent by King James I. But on the second day of the conference, a suggestion was made that a new translation of the Bible was needed that would be acceptable to all the factions in the Church of England. The king liked that idea. And at that time, there was three different versions that were prominently in circulation, and each had a very loyal following, just like today with different versions of the Bible. There's different camps for each different version of the Bible. And we find that each of these camps really caused a sharp dissension inside the Church of England and among their other religious parties in England and Scotland. There was the Bishop's Bible, And it was called the Bishop's Bible because the clergy, the preachers of that day, liked that Bible. Then there was a Bible called the Great Bible, and that was the laity's favorite, or the common man's Bible. And then there was the Geneva Bible, but had Calvinistic notes to it. It wasn't very well received, just like today as well. And so began the translation of what we now cherish, that's called the King James Bible. It's also called the Authorized Version. So if you hear someone speaking about the Authorized Version, it's also the King James Version. And in modern circles today, you'll find some people that are far out on the right that they don't even use the term King James Version, because they say the King James Bible is not a version, it's the Bible. So they call it the King James Bible or the KJV. So whether you call it the KJB, the KJV, or their Authorized Version, this is the version that they sat down to make in those days. There was a total of 54 England's foremost Bible scholars and linguists. They were chosen to serve on six different panels. Two of these panels met at Oxford College, two of these panels met at Cambridge, and two of these panels met at Westminster. And one of the foremost Bible scholars of that day was a man by the name of Lancelot Andrews. And get this now, he began his study of the Greek language at age six. Can you imagine that, Pastor James? At age six, he began studying Greek. Listen, men and teenagers and young men and old men in Bible college today that are 45 and 21 and 18 and anywhere in between have a hard time mastering the Greek language. But yet he was 6 years old. Eventually, he became so acquainted with many different languages that it was said about them that he had been present at the Tower of Babel when God confused the masses with languages, and he got every one language. That's how much of a student he was of languages. Two of the other translators had begun to learn Hebrew. If you thought Greek was hard, Hebrew's even harder. They began to learn Hebrew at the age of five. Listen, we're not talking about people in Jesus' day and the Old Testament where Hebrew is perhaps what they might have spoken. We're talking about modern day England, as modern as it was in 1600s. And they determined to minimize the risk of producing a Bible that might be perceived to favor the Puritans, the Presbyterians, or the Roman Catholics. And to that I say, amen and glory, hallelujah. And so to keep that from happening, they drew up 15 guidelines that these translators had that they had to use to ensure that their leanings were not the tendency towards these other religions. And there is so much more that I could say concerning this translation of the King James Bible, but time really does not allow me to do that this morning. The very first King James Bible, or the Authorized Version, or we could say the King James Version of the Bible, became available May the 2nd in the year 1611. It was the fruit of over 7 years of careful, accurate translations of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures into the English language. 406 years later, the King James Bible was recognized as the greatest and most influential piece of English literature, bar none, in all the world. It's the most widely printed and read book in all of history. It has been translated into hundreds and hundreds of languages, more than any other literature that has ever been written and published. It was the King James Bible that was used during the Great Awakening and the subsequent revivals here in America through the 20th century. Often imitated, but never equaled. We should be grateful for God preserving the very Word of God in the English language for these 406 years. Those verses that we read earlier testify to this fact. Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40 and verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flowers fadeth away, but the word of God shall stand forever." The Lord himself said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Peter puts it this way in his first epistle, that first chapter in verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter continues on in verse 25 of that same book, in that same chapter, and says this, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And see, the doctrine of the preservation of the Bible has been proven throughout history. Today there are about 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And this may not seem like many until you consider these facts. 1,500 years after Herodias wrote his history, there's only one copy in all the world. 1,200 years after Plato wrote his classic book, there's only one manuscript. And today there are very few manuscripts of Virgil and Cicero. And there's a story about a man who went into a blacksmith shop. And when I was in there watching the blacksmith shop, he noticed there's a big pile of discarded hammers, but only one huge anvil in the middle of that blacksmith shop. And so he got curious, and he asked the blacksmith, he said, how often do you replace your anvil? And with a smile, that blacksmith, the owner of that shop, replied back to him. He said, never. It's the anvil that wears out the hammers, you know. And so it is with the word of God. The hammers of persecution, the hammers of ridicule, the hammers of higher criticism, of liberalism and atheism have for centuries pounded out their vicious blows upon God's divine anvil, but all to no avail. Amen. There they lie, rusting in piles, while the mighty anvil of God's scripture stands unbroken, unshaken, and even unchipped. Well, the Bible has survived in spite of political persecutions from the Roman empires. It was about AD 303 that Emperor Diocletian thought he had destroyed every Bible in the land. And after many years of ruthless destruction, he erected a column of victory over the embers of the last of the burned Bibles, or so he thought. And the title written on that column was this, Extinct is the Name of Christian. But just a mere 20 years later, the new emperor Constantine offered a reward for any of the remaining Bibles that were left in the land. And within 24 hours, no less than 50 copies were brought out of hiding and presented to the king for their reward. You see, the Bible has survived in spite of political persecutions. But then something else, the Bible has survived in spite of religious persecutions. It's seen through the persecution down through the years by the Roman Catholic popes. Almost without exception, those early popes opposed the reading and translating of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in the year 1199, get this now, Pope Innocent III, he wasn't so innocent, by the way, but that was his official name, ordered the burning of all Bibles. Can you imagine someone in a religious atmosphere? Can you imagine me today saying, all right, bring all your Bibles to the house of God. You don't need a Bible anymore, that we have a Bible here, and I'll preach from that, and we're going to burn all your Bibles. That's what he said, and that's what they did. As seen through the persecution leveled against a great man of God by the name of John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. You see, John Wycliffe lived at a time which was the early part of the 14th century when the burning question during that day was simply this. Who's going to rule England? Is it going to be the king or is it going to be the pope? That was a big question of that day. So Wycliffe believed the best way to break the dangerous yoke of Romanism would be to place the Bible into the hands of the common people. And as to that, I say, glory, hallelujah. You want to refute doctrinal error? Put a Bible in someone's hand. You want to refute atheism? Put a Bible in someone's hand. And he did that by translating, for the very first time, the complete Bible into English. He then organized a group of preachers. They were called Lollards. And they went to preach and teach the word of God all across the country of England. On December 31st, in the year 1384, John Wycliffe went to be with his Lord, and he died. And some of the things that were said about John Wycliffe and his work in ministry after he died was this. John Wycliffe, the organ of the devil, the enemy of the church, the confusion of the common people, the idol of heresies, the looking glass of hypocrites, the encourager of schisms, the sower of hatred, the storehouse of lies, the sink of flattery, was suddenly struck by the judgment of God. That mouth which was to speak huge things against God and against his saint or holy church were miserably drawn aside, showing plainly that the curse which God had thundered forth against Cain was also inflicted upon him. And this came from a direct quote from a monk in a Catholic monastery of that day. Someone else said this, "The pestilent wretch, John Wycliffe, the son of the old serpent." He's calling him the son of the devil. Notice this, they called him the forerunner of the Antichrist. The man who all he wanted to do was get the Bible out to the common people and preach Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on to say, "Who has completed his iniquity by inverting a new translation of the scripture." H.S. Miller. 44 years after his death, another pope comes on the scene. This pope is a man by the name of Pope Clement VIII. And he ordered the grave of Wycliffe torn up, the coffin and the skeleton borne down to the bank of the River Swift. A fire was to be built. The bones were burned and the ashes then were thrown into the river. That's how much hatred they had for this preacher and the man of God. In the words of the theologian Thomas Fuller, he said this, "The Swift conveyed them to the Avon, which is another river, and the Avon into the Severn, which is another river, the Severn into the narrow seas, they into the main ocean, and thus the ashes of Wycliffe are the emblem of his doctrine, which is now dispersed all over the world." Amen. Even his death, God got honor and glory by it. Well, the Bible has survived in spite of political persecution, religious persecution, and also has survived in spite of philosophical persecution. There's a wicked man by the name of Voltaire. And Voltaire said this, "Another century and there will be not a Bible on the earth." Well, hate to tell you this, but that century is long gone. And the circulation of the Bible is the one that still mystifies publishers today. And after he died, speaking about Voltaire, his old printing press in the very house that he lived in was purchased, get this now, by the Geneva Bible Society and was made a storehouse for Bibles awaiting distribution throughout the whole world. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor in this matter. On December the 24th in 1933, the British government bought the valuable Codex Sinaiticus from the Russians and paid over $500,000 for it. On that same day that they bought that Codex Sinaiticus, on that same day, a first edition of Voltaire's work sold for 11 cents at a Paris bookshop. Think about a man by the name of Joseph Stalin. He was called the Bloody Butcher. And the Bloody Butcher took over all of Russia and at the death of Lenin in the late 1920s. And from this point on until his death in the 50s, Stalin instituted a ban on the Bible. And he purged it from the USSR, as it used to be known, such as never been witnessed ever before in communist countries. And this miserable man literally attempted to wipe the Word of God and the God of the Word from all of the Russian minds. So we ask ourselves this question, did he succeed? Well, just last year, a poll was taken in Russia and had to be taken in secret. And the poll simply said this, "There's more people than ever that believe in God and His Word than at any other point in the history of the USSR. Well, as we would think about that, I've listed some of the various functions of this authoritative book that we call the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible, it upholds in Psalm 119. It orders steps in Psalm 119. It produces joy in our hearts in Psalm 119. It strengthens us. It gives us hope. It gives us light. The Bible says it gives us understanding in Psalm 119, verses 169. It shows us God's will according to Isaiah 55 in verse number 11. It builds us up in Acts 20 in verse 32. It produces fruit in John 15 and verse 7. It convicts us of sin according to Hebrews 4:12. It converts the soul in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. It cleanses our conscience in John 17 verse 17. It corrects the wrong in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It confirms the right in John 8 and verse 31 and comforts the heart in Psalm 119 verses 50 and verse number 54. Because of this, the child of God is to respond to this authoritative book in several ways. Number one, we ought to read God's Word. Isaiah 34 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read it." I think the trouble is with Christians today, and perhaps with many of you in the church house today, and I hope it's not to be true, but if statistics bear it out and numbers are true, that probably more than 75% of you don't even open your Bible except for when you come on Sunday. Or if a problem comes your way, or you're trying to find an answer to a Sunday school question, or maybe you don't understand something, we ought to read it. But then we ought to heed it in Psalm 119 and verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to the word. So my friend, doesn't just do us any good just to read God's Word. We have to apply it. We have to heed it in our life. And then we have to seed it in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, when we take the gospel unto all the world and preach unto them, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to do the same thing to other people. We ought to desire God's Word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, get this, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow by. So understand this, that if you have a if you read it and you heed it, you ought to have a continued desire to read God's Word, to be fed by God's Word, so you can grow into a mature believer in Christ. And then according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 4 and verse number 2, we find this, that we are to preach God's Word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and all doctrine. So the Word of God ought to be preached. The Word of God also ought to be rightly divided. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We have to preach it. We have to desire it. We have to see it. We have to heed it. We have to read it. We have to rightly divide God's Word. And then we have to live by it. Matthew 4:4, we find our Savior saying this. But he answered and said, Is it not written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, my friend, because of what the Bible is to you and I, there's some responsibility for you and I. Ephesians 6 and 17 tells us we ought not only live by it, but we ought to use it. And then in Revelation 1 and verse number 9, it tells us that we should suffer for it. And if need be, die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20 and verse number 4, someone put it this way. The child of God is to know it in his head, stow it in his heart, show it in his life, and sow it out into the world. I'm reminded of Hebrews 4:12 that goes like this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. You see, in the King James Bible, in the King James Version, that we use. In the Authorized Version, we have the complete Word of God. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to take anything away from it. And in the coming weeks, Pastor James is going to guide us through a comprehensive study of why we use the King James Bible during the Sunday school hour. And it would behoove you. That word behoove is a word that my pastor in England liked to use. It literally means this. It means to benefit. It would benefit you, each and every one of you, to be in attendance every week. You say, well, I'm going to be here because I want to put my name on a card and put it in a box. I want to win one of them Bibles. Listen, I don't care why you come. Just come, amen. And listen, if you stay home for Sunday school and watch it on the internet, I thank the Lord for that. But listen, that's not what's best for you and for God. Listen, you come, put it down and put it in there. Let me tell you, to Pastor James, I call these preaching Bibles. Why are they preaching Bibles? Because they cost a lot of money, amen. Listen, hey, if you're a carpenter, right, you don't go to Northern Tools and get the $19 saw if you work as a carpenter for life. Now, we might do that because we don't use it for life. We go get the best tool that our money can afford. If you work with computers, you're going to get the best computer you can get. And if you're a doctor or a nurse who work in the medical field, you're going to get the best stethoscope that you can get and those thumpers that they thump your knee with. You're going to get the best thing that you can get. Why? Because that's what you do. I call these preaching Bibles, amen. These are pastor Bibles. You know, I don't buy $19 Bibles. I can, but I just go through them and they tear up. These are good quality Bibles. Calfskin leather. I mean, it's so soft that you can wrinkle it up like this if you want. The pages, man, just smell of God's riches. Amen. Boy, if you win that and you're a man, you might be called the preach. I don't know. That's just how powerful it is. Amen. Well, it's just as important for you and I to know why we're Baptists. Remember this year we talked about why we are Baptists. And not only is it important for us to know why we are Baptists, it's important for us to know why we use the King James Bible. As I close this morning, our theme this year is exploring the Scriptures. You can see that right here. We put it up for you. On the other side, you'll find our theme verse, found in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, where the Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they, get this, received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. See, it would be my prayer and the prayer of Pastor James that you would do that this year. Number one, you would receive the Word of God. And you hear it without prejudgment. That means that you would hear and you would take it in and you would see what God's Word has to say about a subject. And you wouldn't let your preconceived notions before you open up the Bible to determine what you think the Bible says. And then you would listen attentively and respectfully as the gospel is being preached. And you do so with eagerness and interest and have an honest and a pure heart every time you come in those doors, that God and you will be having sweet fellowship, that He might commune with you and you might commune with Him. Well, the Bible says they received it, but then something else. Not only did they receive it, they searched it. This research was not some casual perusal through the Bible. Doesn't mean that they just opened up their Bible willy-nilly and said, well, let me read here today. Let me read there today. I'm going to look at this verse today. Look at that verse tomorrow. It literally means they searched the Scripture. It was worth it to them to work hard and to investigate the Word of God as Paul taught them. And they just wanted to make sure what Paul told them lined up with the Bible. Amen. Listen, you can't always take the preacher or the teacher that you hear, whether it's on radio, in churches, the book that you read, whether it to be true or not. You get the Bible, you receive it, and then you search it to see whether it matches up with God's Word. If it doesn't match up with God's Word, then you need to reject them and reject that ministry. They also search the Scriptures daily to find these things out. It wasn't one and done on Sunday school, amen. Some of you do that. You get your Bible and you get it and you make sure everything's there. You come to Sunday school, you open it up. Pastor James teaches. I preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesdays, and you might bring it for that. You might not bring it, and it's one and done, or it's three and done, and you don't look at it all except for Wednesdays and Sundays. Listen, the Berean search the scriptures. The Bible says daily. I don't know if you know what that means or not, but I'm going to tell you what it means. That means when you get that little pill bottle and it says take one a day, that means you do it daily. Every day you take that. That's what they're saying. You search the scriptures daily. We have too many anemic Christians today. Too many Christians that are so full of the world because they don't line up with God's word. That they don't come to church. They don't join the church. They don't work for the church. They don't soul win. Why is that? Because they're not in His word. And this year is going to be the year of the Bible. We're going to memorize it. We're going to learn it. We're going to receive it. We're going to search it. And it's just not a one-time quick thing. It's going to be week after week after week after week. We're going to make a diligent effort to study it, and we're going to receive it, and we're going to search it so that we can have a good understanding of God's word. For them, the Bible wasn't just something pretty to look at. Listen, there's some pretty Bibles down there. I can guarantee you that. It wasn't just some book of poetry. To the Bereans, it just wasn't some book of mystery or some nice inspirational thoughts that they had a devotion for the day or a psalm for the day. It was a book of truth, and that truth was there for them to find out. And just like the Bereans, you and I need to receive the word with all readiness in the mind. And that readiness of mind translates this way. With open hearts, we need to receive God's word. We might say here at Sharon Baptist Church this year, we're going to call it the year of the Bible. But guess what? Every year ought to be a year of the Bible. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that has not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you would receive it today with a ready mind and what God has to say in your Bible today about sin. He says this, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Would you receive what God has to say about your sin, but then about your salvation? In Acts 4:12, we find Luke writing and says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must understand and receive what God has to say about man's sinfulness, about salvation that's available in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the security of the believer once we trusted in Christ as our Savior. And then John 3, verse number 36, Christ said this, "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life." My friend, there it's simply laid out for you. You're a sinner. Salvation is in Christ. If you trust in Him, the Bible says you'll have everlasting life with Him in heaven for all eternity. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you say, "Well, Pastor Dave, thank God. I trusted in Christ as my Savior. I've received it. I know I was a sinner. I trusted in Christ as my salvation. I'm secure in my walk as a believer in Jesus Christ." I wonder if you would make this commitment today. I wonder if you would say to God, "God, I'm going to read my Bible through this year." As you leave today, if you haven't already gone to one, there's a Bible reading schedule in the back. Listen, it's just a guideline, just something to help you to remember to read the Bible every day. It's something to help you purposely go through from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and verse number 21. I found this out that a lot of people will start doing that. And they'll start tomorrow morning, they'll get up, they'll read the Bible, they'll make it through January the 8th. Come January the 9th or 10th or 11th, something will happen in their life, they'll lay it aside. They'll come back on the 12th and they'll say, "Well, I already missed 3 days, I'm not going to do it." And they'll say, "I'm just going to read my Bible wherever I want to every day." Let me help you, you will not. Unless you have some methodical way of reading through God's Word, you will not do it. You only do what you want to do. And And if you say that, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it my own way, guess what? You're not going to have a way. You're not going to read it through. And you're going to be one of those anemic, born-again believers who don't do anything for Christ because they're not strong and mature in Christ. I ask you today to vow a vow unto God and make that vow and say, God, come hell or high water, I am going to read your word through. Whatever way you choose to do that, you're going to do it. And then secondly, you would say, okay, God, I'm going to explore the scriptures this year. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and verse number 21. I'm going to explore the scriptures this year. And then thirdly, you would say, all right, God, it's not really my thing, but I'm going to commit to come to Sunday school. I'm going to commit to come to Sunday school. And God, I'm going to give it a whirl for this thing with the King James Bible because I know it's the right thing to do. You'll give me the strength to do it. You'll give me the finances, the gas to get here. And God, you'll keep me physically strong to do it. I'm going to commit just for that. But God, that's it. After that, I'm not making any promises. Listen, I give you permission to pray that way today if you want to do that way. Do whatever it takes. I don't care, but make that vow to God. Commit to come during this time as we study why the King James Bible. And then perhaps, if you're already coming, well, why stop, right? Amen? It's so good. Why would you want to stop? It's like eating an ice cream sundae, you know, with bananas and cherries and chocolate vanilla and strawberry and chocolate fudge on the top. You don't eat just the whipped cream and the cherry and the vanilla and stop there and say, well, I'm not going to eat the rest. You know, never do that. You could be full as a tick on a hound dog and somehow you'll find some way to stuff it in. So listen, make the commitment to come. It's only for, let's just say 4 months, but it might be just a little bit less than that. Commit that these next 4 months, January, February, March, and April. After April, you do what you want. If God lets you quit coming to Sunday school, then you come tell me God personally told you to quit coming to Sunday school, and we'll talk about it. But if not, just keep on coming. Let's see what God has for us during this coming year. Well, this year is the year of the Bible, although every year is the year of the Bible. We're going to explore the scriptures. We're going to study the word. We're going to hear it. We're going to apply it to our life, just as God would want us to do, receiving it and searching it. Would you commit with us in this journey this year? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, Father, and I know we built a big front porch, given just a brief history of the King James Bible, and it's so ever brief, Father. It doesn't even contain all the important words like illumination and revelation, things like Pastor James is going to speak about. But Father, I pray that it might have just whetted these people's interest in the King James Bible once again. Oh, Father, I'm asking you to save that one that needs to be saved today. Father, no doubt in a crowd this size, there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, they heard the word preached. Oh, Father, they believe in Christmas and even attend on Easter. But, Father, they have never repented of their sin. And the Bible says their righteousness or their goodness is as filthy rags. We have no righteousness in Christ until we are born again and saved. So, Father, I pray that you'll save that one who needs to be saved. And then, Father, for the Christians that are here. Oh, Father, there's no doubt that there are some here, Father, that read their Bible every day. Or at least, Father, make a good stab at it on a regular basis. Father, I thank you for them. May they continue to commit their work of reading and studying and meditating upon your word and praying as part of their normal daily routine. Father, they might hear it and then search it. But, Father, for those who don't, who have maybe have in the past, but haven't been regularly, God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. Oh, Father, may they come to the altar as a church, as a family, and let's commit to explore the scriptures during this coming year. Save the lost, Father. Work in hearts and lives, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no looking around. This morning.